Please stand for the Old Testament lesson from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ to us in type and shadow. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is from Hebrews 11, verses 29 to 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Redemptive history is a term that we often use at Christ Reformed, and it simply refers to the fact that the Bible is the historical account of Jesus Christ saving his people from their sins. And throughout this history of redemption, we encounter some very interesting people. In our text this morning from Joshua chapter 2, we have the account of a woman who is a notorious sinner, and yet who appears in the genealogy of Jesus, someone who is commended in the New Testament as a model of both great faith and godly deeds. Now, her story begins in Joshua chapter 2 with the account of two spies sent by Joshua who enter what would be an inn or a tavern in Jericho to gather information on their enemies. And that tavern's owner, who just happens to be a prostitute, helps the spies at the risk of her own life, even lying to the authorities to protect the spies whom she's hiding in her house. The woman then helps the spies leave the city, even leaving a secret signal, the famous scarlet cord, in her window. Now, remarkably, this Canaanite prostitute happens to be the first convert in Canaan to Israel's God. Her name is Rahab, and she is both a prostitute and the ancestor of our Lord Jesus. Now, as we continue our series on the book of Joshua, we now come to the fascinating story of Rahab, a Canaanite woman who has heard about Yahweh and who believes that Israel's God will give to Israel that land that he's promised to his people. And in this chapter, the focus then shifts away from Joshua and the Israelites, who are still on the plains of Moab, but they're preparing to cross over the river and enter the land of promise. The focus shifts to the Canaanites and what's going on within the city of Jericho before the Israelites take the city. And so this chapter then serves as an important bridge to chapter 6 in Joshua, where we do have the account of Jericho's capture. Now, there's some interesting comparisons in this chapter. We have the very favorable comparison between Joshua as this strong and courageous leader of Israel and Rahab, a woman who's likewise very courageous and who will be the first of her people to come to a saving knowledge of Yahweh. And then there's the contrast here between Rahab's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness, as seen in Achan's sin, the theme of chapter 7. Now, all in all, this is an interesting and important section of Joshua, and many themes found here in this chapter appear again and again throughout the later literature of Western civilization. You know the story, a lady with a past who goes on to become a heroine. And this is an important episode in Israel's history, but it's also a dramatic and compelling story in its own right. Now, as we turn to our text this morning in Joshua 2, we see the amazing theme that the blessings of that covenant of grace that God made with Abraham are already beginning to overflow to the Gentile nations, including the pagan Canaanites, as some in Jericho actually believe Yahweh's promise. Now, wise commander that he was, Joshua realizes the importance of good military intelligence. And so during the 3 days that it would take the people of Israel to get ready to march, as described in chapter 1, Joshua is going to use that time to gather information on the city of Jericho, which is just over the Jordan River. And so as we read in verse 1, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." Now, while it's Joshua's intention to send these spies out secretly, as we'll learn, somehow the king of Jericho knew that there were two spies in his city spying for the Israelites just across the river. And some have been very apt and quick to speculate that these spies were not very stealthy, that they bungled things, but more likely the reason why the king of Jericho knew they were in the city is because it was common knowledge that the Israelites were camped just across the river and that they were indeed preparing then to invade Jericho. And it's likely that the Canaanites as well had spies or scouts of their own who were watching the Israelites very closely, and so when these two spies left Shittim, they were probably observed crossing the river and then entering Jericho. Now, while it seems remarkable to us, the people of Jericho already know full well that the Israelites are going to cross over the river, that they're going to lay siege to their city. Why? Because Israel's God had promised that land to Israel. And we don't know how, but we do know that God's promise to Israel is common knowledge to the people of Jericho, who had heard about Israel's military victories, their recent victories over the two Amorite kings, Og and Bashan. In any case, the two spies were to cross over into Canaan. They were to reconnoiter the land, especially the city of Jericho, and that information would have been vital to Joshua before the Israelites crossed the river. Now, these two spies make their way to a local tavern or an inn inside the city of Jericho, where they could glean all kinds of information about the city and the people who dwelt there. And so, according to verse 2, they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, there's no hint anywhere in the narrative that the two spies took avail of Rahab's services. The law of God forbids such a thing. But the account does indicate that Rahab's home was not a brothel, but it's more likely an inn or a tavern. This would be a place where people could be put up overnight, where a meal was provided, as well as other services if so desired, but no doubt there'd be travelers present in that place, and such a place would give Joshua's spies all kinds of information about the roads and the entrances into the city. And so the spies could easily glean information from the other guests and gather firsthand information about how many men were guarding each entrance to the city and all of the things that would have been important for Joshua to know. But more importantly for the spies, the two spies could easily hide out in such a location because these inns and taverns were filled with outsiders and it would be a place where they could go and easily get lost. But apparently the spies didn't succeed, and instead of getting lost, they were found. Now, as we learn in the last part of verse 2, and it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Now, we never do learn the name of the king of Jericho here, but we're told that he became aware that Joshua's two spies had entered the city and that they'd gone to Rahab's home. Now, he also knew that their mission was to search the entire area in preparation for an attack upon the city. Now, as I mentioned, the most likely reason was that the spies had been spotted crossing over from Shittim, and they'd been tailed, and it had been reported to the king that these guys are now hiding in Rahab's tavern. And the king, knowing full well that the presence of spies in his city meant that an imminent attack was coming, he took the action recounted for us in verses 3 through 4. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. Now, it's clear from what happens later that Rahab recognized these two men as Israeli spies and that she had actually welcomed them into her home. And when the king sent his emissaries who demanded that these two men be turned over to them, Rahab now faces a very stark choice. If she turns the men over to the king, then she'd be rewarded. It may also have been that her life may have been spared if it had been perceived that she was hiding spies in her home. But if she hid them, she'd be committing treason against Jericho and its king. But Rahab had already heard of Yahweh's favor upon Israel, and she knew that this supposedly invincible city was at some point going to fall because Yahweh was with Israel. Now, we don't know how Rahab knew this, only that she did. Now, at some point then, before the spies arrived, Rahab had already become a believer in Yahweh. And when the spies arrive at her tavern, she welcomes them. What's more, she risks everything, including her own life, to hide them. Now, her own personal courage becomes clear in the last half of verses 4 through to verse 6. And she said to the king's men, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that had already laid in order that she had already laid in order on the roof. Now, not only had Rahab already believed in Yahweh, but she willingly hid these men in her own home and then told a bald-faced lie to the king's men. Now, the fact that Rahab lied to further God's purpose has been fuel for the debate among Christian ethicists for a long time. And the question her actions raise is simply this: is it ever okay to lie to further the purposes of God? Now, some have answered that question by noting that this really is a lesser of evils kind of choice. And it's argued that in a fallen and sinful world, there are times when none of the choices before us are good ones, and we must decide to do that which is the least sinful. And so in this case, lying to hide the spies is a lesser evil, while the greater evil would have been to turn the spies over to the king, who would then have had them killed. Now, a second option is what is called hierarchicalism. And here it's argued that there are kind of a hierarchy of ethical absolutes. And so when situations like this arise, Christians are obligated to choose the greater good. And in those cases where God's commands seem to conflict with one another, one should choose the greater good because the greater good supersedes the lesser good. And so in this case, what's the greater good? Well, it's to hide the king's men to save the spies. And from this perspective, this means at the end of the day that Rahab didn't actually sin because the greater good was to save the spies' lives and possibly her own. Now, a third view is called non-conflicting absolutes. And this view argues that God's commands cannot be set aside even when they seem to conflict with one another. The point runs that Christians should know that God's commands really don't conflict despite any appearance to the contrary, and that it is the Christian's ethical duty to find some way to act properly without breaking or violating any one of the commandments. Now, the hierarchical view clearly has the most problems because it argues directly that God's clear commands can be set aside under certain conditions. And so this ends up leading oftentimes to a kind of situation ethic in which the end justifies the means. But Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, expressly condemns situation ethics when he writes, "But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come?" As some people slanderously charge us with saying, Paul's response to that is, their condemnation is just. Now, the lesser of evil's choice takes sin seriously, but it seems to ignore a passage like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, that seems to make the third view, this non-conflicting absolutes view, the one that's the most faithful to the biblical data. But its critics turn around and say that it's naive and that it unjustly or unrealistically requires Christians to look for ways around desperate situations like that Rahab faced when men suddenly show up and knock on the door and say, "Where are the spies?" But the fact is, God both condemns lying and he requires the protection of life. And so when asked, Rahab could have said nothing, or she could have invited the king's men in to look around on the assumption that she'd hidden them well enough that they wouldn't be found. And then it can be argued that even if the spies were found, not even the martyrdom of the spies, nor even the death of Rahab would have stayed God's hand or thwarted his ultimate purposes. Now, some who hold this latter view have even argued that war constitutes a kind of a special case, and that enemy combatants forfeit the right to the truth. But at the end of the day, it's good old John Calvin who probably has the best and the wisest solution to this whole ethical conundrum. Listen to Calvin's wisdom on this. "As to Rahab's falsehood, we must admit that though it was done for a good purpose, it was not free from fault. For those who hold to what is called a dutiful lie do not sufficiently consider how precious truth is in the sight of God. And therefore, although for our purpose, be to assist our brother, to consult for their safety and relieve them, It can never be lawful to lie, because that cannot be right which is contrary to the nature of God, and God is truth. And Calvin says, and still the act of Rahab is not devoid of the praise of virtue, although it's not spotlessly pure. For it often happens that while the saints study to hold the right path, they deviate into circuitous courses. In other words, they spin off unintentionally. And good old Calvin, I think, comes pretty close to the truth here, because in any case, as a result of Rahab's actions, the spies are safe, and she's commended later on in two New Testament passages. Now, the first is found in our New Testament lesson this morning, Hebrews 11, 29 through 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. They'd already done this. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I just gave away the plot for chapter 6. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. That's how the New Testament interprets this account. And here we learn that Rahab was delivered from that judgment to come upon Jericho because she knew Yahweh as the true and living God. And she believed, despite her sin, in God's promise to give his people this land. And then we read about Rahab again in the New Testament in James chapter 2, verses 24 to 25, where we hear these words. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And so here James is asking the question, why did Rahab act to protect the spies? Why did she do it? And the answer is because she believed in Yahweh. And James's point is that saving faith that trusts in God and his promises is a living and vital faith that acts accordingly. And so the point is that while Rahab lied, which is a sin, she believed God's promise, and then she acted as she did, because as Calvin, I think, wisely puts it, she's studying the right path, but because of her sin, she took a circuitous route, and I think that's just about all we can say at the end of the day. What we can say for sure is the New Testament commends her both for her faith and for her deeds. And when you start to think of anyone else like that in the New Testament, I mean, Abraham's about as good as we get. Rahab's placed on a pretty high pedestal there. And so in many ways, Rahab becomes an example to all of us. Now, as we read in verse 7, Rahab's lie had the desired effect. And so the men pursued after the spies on their way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, the good news is that the two spies the soldiers had left in pursuit of the two spies. The bad news is the two spies are now trapped inside the city. And Rahab comes to them with a very earnest request, in which we finally get a glimpse of the nature of her faith. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Now think for a second where you've heard that kind of language before. This time it's on the tongue of Rahab, but you've heard it before, and we'll get to that in just a minute. All the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dwelt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Now, these are truly remarkable words. Rahab knows all about the Israelites and God's care of them as they left Egypt, as they journeyed through the wilderness. And she boldly confesses to the spies that she believes that Yahweh is the true and living God who has created all things and is present with his people. And she admits that Yahweh has given that land of Canaan to Israel. And she then tells the spies that the Canaanites have lived in fear of this day when God would finally come and give to Israel the land that was rightfully theirs, that land Yahweh had given to Israel. Now that's exactly what Moses foretold in his famous song recorded back in Exodus chapter 15, verses 15 to 16, the song that's written that Moses gives right after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. In that song proclaims Moses, listen to these words, first on Moses' lips and then on Rahab's. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. And so Rahab recounts to the spies that this is exactly what has happened in Jericho. The people are afraid of Israel, and they're afraid of Israel because they're afraid of Yahweh. And so Rahab pleads with the spies then to ensure that her family, her father's house, will be spared when Yahweh leads the Israelites to victory over Jericho. Now, this woman has risked her life to hide these men, and surely she pleads that Joshua and the Israelites will spare her and her family. And so in verse 14, then, the spies reassure her that this indeed will be the case. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. In fact, we learn later on in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, that Joshua himself issues this command, and all the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. Now we'll also read in Joshua chapter 6 of her rescue, and so it's likely that Rahab, as a believer in Yahweh, then went on and lived in that land, married a Jew, and explains her inclusion into the genealogical chart of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's fascinating that what Jewish sources do with this, because a number of legends and unsupported Jewish sources speak of her great beauty and imply that she ended up marrying Joshua of all people, and then became the ancestor of Jeremiah, but that's certainly nothing but legend and myth. Meanwhile, the spies are trapped within the city, and it's going to take extraordinary means to help them escape so as to finally report back to Joshua. And so as you read in verse 15, then Rahab let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, and she lived in the wall. Now, many fortified cities of that day, as they were continually constructed, walls were built on top of pre-existing buildings, and so buildings kind of got included into the fortifications around the city. And so Rahab's house was high enough up that she had a roof or even a crawl space where she could hide these spies out of sight. But the window of her home opened to the wall outside, and so it was impossible for the spies to leave by the gate. They'd have to escape by going out Rahab's window, climbing down using a rope. But before she helps them escape, Rahab wants to make sure that the spies don't get caught by the king's soldiers. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And so going into the hills, that would take the spies in the opposite direction than they had entered into Jericho. The king's men had gone off in the opposite direction. And so this would keep the spies from being discovered. Now, in reply to this request, the men say, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. And so the terms then are very simple. If Rahab keeps up her part of the bargain, she will be spared. Now, to make sure that everybody's on the same page, the two spies now go over the conditions with Rahab as recounted in verses 18 to 20. And here's what the spies say back to her. "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you've let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear." And so Rahab, hearing these terms, agrees to them and sends the spies away as recounted in verses 21 through 23. And she says, "According to your word, so be it." And then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the hills and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Now, many Christians from the earliest days of the church have argued that that scarlet cord is a type of Christ's shed blood. And while there's no doubt that there is a scarlet cord of redemption running throughout all of Scripture, I'm not so sure that that's what's going on here in Joshua, because there is no New Testament passage that makes any connection between Rachel's scarlet cord and the work of Christ. What we can say, however, is that once Rahab puts that scarlet cord in her window, just as in the Passover, all who enter her home and all who stay there are protected from that destruction that is coming upon the city. The spies have promised Rahab that she and her family will be spared if Rahab will keep her word, and Joshua then will honor that agreement when Israel captures the city. And so meanwhile, we learn in verses 23 through 24 that the spies had in fact returned to Joshua with vital intelligence about the city and the morale of its inhabitants. And then the two men return. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, and again, listen to these remarkable words, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Now, just go back in Israel's history. I mean, the Israelites at one point had lacked the faith that they could take Canaan. Nearly 40 years before, that was the case, and God sent them back out into the wilderness. But this report that the spies brought directly from the heart of Jericho back to Joshua certainly would build their confidence. They have learned that the Canaanites are terrified of Israel, that they're terrified of Yahweh, and that they know that that land was Yahweh's to give to his people, and his people were the Israelites. And rather than face the Israelites as an organized people, rather than organize and put up a spirited defense, as we will see in the weeks to come, the Canaanites will just melt away. And with one exception, Israel will win victory after victory, and it will all go just as Yahweh had promised Moses and Joshua that it would. Well, as we conclude then, what can we say by way of summation? Well, now that Israel is finally camped on the plains of Moab, they're packing up to cross over the river, it is no longer a question of if the Lord will give them the land. Now it's a question of when. And having been in Jericho, having seen from the inside out what's going on there, the spies can come back and report with great enthusiasm, "Truly the Lord has given all of that land into our hands." And even more, Yahweh's covenant promise and Moses' prophecy are coming to pass. All the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Israel has become a great nation. Why? Because Yahweh has led them to victory over Pharaoh's chariots, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, and now that great nation is just across the River Jordan from Jericho, and the people of Jericho know full well of the greatness of Yahweh. They know full well of all his promises, and they are terrified. And in the middle of it all is a Canaanite prostitute who's heard of all that Yahweh has done and who believes that Yahweh is the creator of all things, that he can spare her and her family from the wrath that is to come upon Jericho, and that wrath prefigures the wrath that is coming upon the whole world at the end of the age. And while we see that land promise about to be realized when Israel enters into Canaan, we're also witnessing the blessings of the covenant of grace spill over onto elect Canaanites, such as Rahab and her family. God saves sinners through the blood of Jesus, even Canaanite prostitutes. And he did so then, and he does so now. God even chose this woman, Rahab, to be an ancestor of the very same Savior Jesus, to whom she now looks for deliverance for her and her family. Amazing. And because Rahab believed Yahweh's promise to give Israel the land and deliver her and her family from the day of wrath, Scripture says she was justified through faith, and her sins were forgiven. And because she was justified through faith and she believed God's promise to save her, she took action, and she hid the spies at the risk of her own life. And indeed, just imagine it. All those who have entered that home with that scarlet thread hanging in the window will be saved from the judgment that is to come. And these people, these pagan Canaanites who now believe in Yahweh, they will sit in that house and they will add their amens to that covenant promise that is soon to be realized when God gives his people, gives to us the land. And having come to faith in Yahweh, Rahab and her family, they will dwell there in that land of promise. They will be recipients of God's covenant favor and blessing, and they will join the believers in Israel. Amazingly, looking forward to that day when the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, comes. And on that day, just as they were spared in Jericho, so they and all those who believe in Christ will be spared from that wrath which is to come. Amen.